Good morning, family. It's definitely good to see so many out this morning. It's beautiful Lord's Day, this beautiful day that God has blessed us with. So, as I say from time to time, you woke up this morning, didn't have no milk with your cornflakes. Be glad you had cornflakes in a bowl to put it in. Because it could always be worse. We could always find ways and find something to thank God for. So, if you're visiting with us, please know you're honored guests, and we're just so excited and happy that you decided to be with us this morning. And as we always say, we hope it won't be the last time, but I offer this out there as well. Don't you leave here if you got a Bible question, because I'm required, and we're required, just not me, to give you a Bible answer. Because it don't matter what I say or what I think, all that matters is what God thinks. So we ought to be able to find the thus saith the Lord for everything. I'm going to continue my series of lessons entitled All Things Lost for Christ. And I've been covering for the last few weeks all the things that we sometimes lose. And we use Paul as an example in Philippians chapter 2. We talked about how he forsook all things and Christ became all things to him. But now, since I talked about all things lost for Christ, I'm going to change it up a little bit. After losing all, what do we really gain? Because we're very fickle, very scary folks, as I like to say. Because, you know, we don't want to do something unless we know there's a benefit in it for us. I don't care what it is. How do I know that? None of us will go to work tomorrow as much as we love our job if we didn't get paid. Too much we got to deal with. But there's something that keeps us going to work, keeps us doing those things in spite of some other things. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to use that as a springboard, and then we're going to sit down. Y'all watch Jerry Springer? Nobody better not say yes. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. That's your own personal business. But one of the things I love about the Bible is they don't hide anything. We're going to look at a situation today that if they had Jerry Springer 2,000 years ago, I can promise you it'd be on that show. So ride with me for a little while. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse number 29, all the way through verse 30. Get that myself. Mark 10, 29 through 30. And it reads, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's." So here, Christ is telling us some things. That's some things that we may have to lose. Notice that 70 to 80% is human relationships with one another. Then it gets into things like lands. Then it says, for my sake and the gospel. That's the key. For my sake and the gospel's. That lets us know that all things lost for Christ mean that some other things may change in our lives. But notice what it says here. Verse 30. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mother and children and lands. But then it says with persecutions. That seems out of place, doesn't it? You get all these good things. Then it says with persecutions. And then it says after this, and in the world to come, eternal life. So he's talking about some things we're going to experience this time on this side of living. But I want us to really grasp that because it doesn't really line up. One of these things is not like the other. That thing, that rhyme we used to look at, we were trying to rule stuff out in elementary school. With persecutions, how many of us have really looked at persecutions as a blessing? Have you ever thought about that? How persecutions can even be used as a blessing? Because nobody, when you say persecution, when you think about the definition of persecution, I wrote down some notes here. It is being harassed, annoyed, ill-treated, treated cruelly for no other reason than your beliefs. For no other reason sometimes when you dare to tell somebody the truth. You can expect it to come as sure as we're in here in this building this morning. After losing all, what do we gain? So again, this is a continuation of my series that I began, but it's so important to us to understand. Paul stresses all things lost for Christ, but this is not the end. Notice what else it says. And I'm skipping through this because I kind of covered that already. Are you willing? Before you decide to do anything, are you willing to do this? And what's what we got to ask ourselves? Because when we say all things lost for Christ, we got to understand what that means. Mm-hmm. It means to truly live, you must be willing to truly die. Mm-hmm. See, that doesn't make sense to the world. Yeah. Makes no sense at all, because the world is about me, my, and I. But if you really want life, you got to be willing to lose it. If you really want to truly live, you got to be willing to die. Makes no sense at all to the world when it says we save our life by losing it. See, we can't compare this thing called our walk in Christianity with the world. Because we have the prime example. A man who was at the right hand of God. God himself came down, made himself of no reputation for what? For raggedy folks like you and I? We don't deserve that. Christ gave his life. God gave his best so that we could truly live. He lost, and his son was treated worse than anybody else who's ever stepped foot on this earth, then and now. He did that for you and I. What kind of love that must be. So he gives us an example. And notice here, the way through is the way through. You know, last week when I was speaking at Center Grove, I covered this a little bit about the fact that we all, sometime in our lives, must go through our own personal Samarias. I'm talking about a drought. I'm talking about a situation where you just got to go through it. We don't want to. It's not pleasant. It could be a problem. It could be a situation. It could be a health issue. But understand that God is with you through it all. And there's some things that we don't get unless we go through some things. I can tell you right now that some of the best lessons I've learned in life is in times of trouble and trials and tribulations. Because first of all, I got off my high horse, and I had to realize who I was, that I'm nothing without God. So how dare me think that I can do something and even move and breathe without God? But then also, persecution for righteousness' sake, you really begin to realize that you're truly blessed. When Christ thinks enough of you to allow you to suffer for righteousness' sake, oh man, you are somebody. Because God counted you worthy. But here it mentions persecution with a blessing. It didn't start off with another one, but it says with persecutions. So we can use those things for us. We must hide our life in Jesus to draw all men unto him. It's not about us being lifted up on the platter, contrary to what you see in the world today. If you look in the religious world today, you can probably not see Christ anywhere, but you can see a man who takes the place of Christ. You can see a man or people put somebody on a pedestal so high that their feet don't touch the ground anymore. Our only job in life is to lift up King Jesus. He's the one that gets the glory, not us. So we got to do that. We must have already died to lay hold of eternal life. You know, somebody want to say, well, how did I get to heaven? You got to die. Now, I'm not talking about a physical death. I'm talking about dying to self. What self wants, what self needs, what self has to have, preserving ourselves. We got to die to that to receive it. That's the only way we can make heaven our home. We must die to self. Is persecution a blessing? When we lose in this life, God always replaces it multiplied. See, one of the things we have to understand is we'll never do without with God. The more you give, the more he gives. That's the way it works. So I've heard someone teach the closed hand principle. A closed hand can't receive anything as long as it's closed. But an open hand has room not only to give, but also to receive back. Many of us are so closed hand that God really can't bless us. He really can't do things he wants to us because we've yet to open our hand, and more importantly, our hearts. Our hearts. But this is what's required here. This is what we must do. We must see this because it says with persecution. Now, as I said before, we're going to study John the Baptist. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And while I'm getting over there, there's this misconception in the world that John the Baptist started his church, and that is far from true. Amen. John chapter 4 talks about it, but he also says this, that don't worship me. For the man who comes after me, I'm not even able, I'm not even worthy to latch his sandals. He himself was about lifting up King Jesus. His whole mission on this earth was to point folks in the direction of Christ. That's why he came. That's why he's called a forerunner of Christ. That's why he says these things. He comes in the spirit of Elijah to let them know that the kingdom is at hand, to let them know the Messiah is as near as the air you breathe. But John the Baptist was a good man. Man of meager beings, camel's hair, ate locusts and honey, didn't stay in established places. He was one of them folks who liked to spend his time in the woods and nature. And ain't nothing wrong with that. But that was the exact opposite of how folks perceived God to come to them. One of the reasons why they struggle so much in believing Christ is they believe erroneously that he came to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to make them rich. He came to kill all his enemies. That's not why Christ came. But John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus in life and death. He died pretty much for the same reasons Christ did, for telling folks the truth. He was sincere and successful in his mission. The reward of all this, his head was delivered on a platter. So you may say, well, where are you going with this, Brother Parker? How is that going to be a blessing? When God gets the glory, persecution allows him to be lifted up even further. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, first of all, we have to understand that is the time when we closest identify with Christ. Second of all, when we are persecuted for his sake and the gospel's, he by almost default is lifted up. And our joy is, and he told us, our mission is, he says, lift me up and I will draw all men unto me. We have a part of that when we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we have a part in this whole matter. But I like what it says because he was a nice, great man. But guess what he did? He told Herod that he was as wrong as two left shoes about his marriage. Amen. And we'll get to that why in a minute. But just because he spoke what God spoke, just because you dare to tell folks the truth, you got to understand that's going to make some folks hate your very existence for no reason at all. And then we look at it, well, why is us? But sometimes that's what truth does. It either draws or drives. But it happens to us. So we're going to look at this example. So let's look at, notice here, some blessings. Because he makes no mistakes. Some blessings of serving God faithfully. Blessing number one. Now think about this now, because it doesn't make sense to the normal world. It makes sense if you're in God, in Christ. Expect some people to fear you. Working with the Lord brings upon many responses. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we get back over to Mark chapter 6 a little bit later on. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse number 14. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Many of us know this as the passage of Scripture normally called the Beatitudes. We're going to learn some lessons from it this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin at verse number 14. Let's back up and get verse number 2 and 3. And we'll read down through verse number 9. I want to change it up a little bit. It says this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Begin at verse 3. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Verse 10 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then it tells us not only this to be, we're blessed, but notice what it says. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You mean to tell me I can be blessed when folks talking about me? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, you can. You mean to tell me I can be blessed when folks hate the ground that I walk on? That's what revile means. That means that basically you turn their stomachs. Just laying it out there plain. And all you did was serve the master. All you did was be willing to tell folks the truth. And then it says, revile and persecute you. Then it says this. What should be our response? Should we go into a woe is me attitude? Should we go into a situation where God's treated us wrongly? Should we look at God like he's punishing us? No. It says rejoice. And just in case you thought you were supposed to be a little glad, it says exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ain't nothing new under the sun, church. If they persecuted the prophets, if they beheaded John, don't you think somebody in this world, because you stand for truth, wants your head on the platter? And if you don't think that, I'm here to tell you this morning, you need to wise up. It's nothing to be afraid of, but I want to tell us this because it's so important for us to understand. But God says not only, it's not a curse, it's not a bad thing, it's a blessing. So we see this with King Herod. Matthew chapter 6. Excuse me, Mark chapter 6. Get back over into Mark. Many will oppose us. Many will hate us. When you look at Mark chapter 6, we see some things here. We see him being rejected and narrowed. Let's look at what it says in verse number 14 of Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And it reads as such. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Now, one of the things you have to understand is when they say stuff about you, it's always going to be a half-truth. John the Baptist wasn't raised from the dead no more than I'm standing here. Where did they get it from? Be careful what you hear about other folks. Because most times, it's only halfway true because we got the habit of adding stuff to it. We got the habit of adding something to it. Somebody step on our foot, and we get mad at them. We tell folks they broke our leg. We stretch stuff in a heartbeat. But he heard of him. Never met him. But he heard of him. Let's see what else it says. Others said that it is Elias. And others said that it is a prophet, as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Now here he's talking about Christ. He thought Christ, erroneously, was John risen from the dead. As wrong as two left shoes, I like to say. He's as far away from truth as anything that ever happened in Scripture. That's not who he was. Then in verse 17 says, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. This is the problem. Scripture had permitted marrying somebody of close relation. Not only was Herodias his sister-in-law, but it was also his niece. I told you we're getting into some Jerry Springer stuff, didn't we? So not only did he marry his half-brother's wife, Philip, his sister-in-law, but she was also his niece. Now you talking about some family dysfunction? This is what it's doing. And all John said was, that marriage that you're in is not lawful. They should have known it. He knew what the law was. He was not an Israelite, but he knew their law. And that's just common sense in most circles. You don't marry your sister-in-law or your niece. So what was the problem with it? Well, when sometimes you confront folks with truth, they don't like it. They're going to hate you for it. So don't be surprised. This is what's going on here. Herod had heard about the ministry of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was good and just, and preaching and doing God's work would cause many to jitter. They were afraid. So what happens here, this next one, is your good works will go from causing folks to fear you to haunting them. You want to know why sometimes why they come at you so bad? When you turn your life around, they go from fearing you to now you haunting them. Nobody wants to be haunted. All you did was live and change your life around. You're going to haunt some folks. You want to know why folks can't get their minds off of you? Because you start to haunt them. You know why folks seem like you're the subject of every conversation they have because you're starting to haunt them. And all you did was do good. Herod was haunted by what he did to John the Baptist. Not only his life, but he knew within his heart he had done something wrong to a righteous man. That's another thing that haunts him. When folks know they do you wrong, you don't have to cuss them out, get them back, anything. Eventually, they got two things. Two things going to happen probably. They're going to tell their conscience enough of a lie, and a lie for so long, they're going to believe they did it justly, or by what they did to you, it's going to haunt them for the rest of your life, their life. Not yours, their life. Sometimes they avoid you because of it. Sometimes they call you out because of it. Sometimes they ridicule you because of it. And sometimes they just know and won't mention anything about it because they know you've done wrong. That's why we don't have to fight our battle. God didn't intend for us to get everybody back. Someone once told me, be careful about giving folks a piece of your mind because that might be the last piece you got. So don't worry about it. He's going to take care of it. Just keep doing right. We defend ourselves by walking with God. That's how he wants us to do it. Blessing number two, some will try to stop you. Herod was a weak and paranoid man. He needed to be sleazy to bring down John the Baptist. As I said before, Herod was living a Jerry Springer life. Guilt of others often results in them trying to stop you. Now I want us to see how we can look at persecution a little bit differently. And sometimes you didn't do anything, it's their own guilt they're dealing with. And it's a whole easy to lash out at you and harm you than it is for them to deal with the real problem. John did nothing to be beheaded except tell folks what should have already been known in common sense was that y'all live in fire. That's all he said, putting it in today's terms. You're wrong. You shouldn't have your sister-in-law slash niece as your wife. This is what's going on here. So when you start to tell folks that, persecution's coming. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Living godly and being in Christ. That's two reasons right there why it's coming. Let's see what else we can learn from it. Herod Antipas married his niece, Herodias. At the time, she was married to Herod, his half-brother. Matter of fact, when you look at it, he stole her from her. It wasn't like they had already been divorced. So they had some stuff, some hanky-panky stuff going on way before he married her. This was blatant adultery. Herodias divorced Philip and married her uncle slash brother-in-law. Antipas divorced his wife, first wife, Aretas, the fourth, and married Herodias. So not only this sin affect just this family, it affected two more families. He left his wife. She left her husband to be in a relationship God never approved of in the first place. And all John did was say y'all wrong. They were wrong no matter who they were. See, one thing about truth is it applies to everybody. Sometimes I think, especially in our society, Lord, how much we got this problem in our society. We tend to think that how we get up in popularity and success and influence that God's rule don't apply to us. That's when things called situational ethics kick into place. Nothing wrong with telling a little white lie. Everybody tells lies, right? A lie is a lie. But I'm going to take it a step further. A half-truth is a whole lie. So them half-truths we telling, God looks at it the same way, a whole lie. So when do you get in society to the point where that shouldn't matter? It matters to God. So we have a right and wrong, no matter who it is. Herod Antipas thought he could get by with it. Herod, with hatred, will also drive others to oppose you. Now notice, Herod, the hate didn't come from her. Didn't come from him. The hate came from his wife, slash niece, slash daughter-in-law. Because he said that, and she was messing up a good thing because she had married up. See, Herod had more properties, and was more over more stuff than his half-brother Philip. So she figured she was moving up in the world. He lived in a mansion. He lived in a four-bedroom house, but Herod lived in a mansion. So she was marrying up. That's what she thought. It's a familiar story of sex, power, pride, lust, and revenge. I told you, it's Jerry Springer stuff. Herod was weak and paranoid. That's two things you don't need to be. There's nothing worse than dealing with somebody who has no spine. I'm telling you, that's a struggle. They're scared to stand up anything right. They're scared folks talk about him. They just, this is who he was. Now, he's, how in the world did he get to be over this province? It wasn't because he was a good leader. It's because he knew somebody that knew somebody. That's why. Because he read a little bit early on, even after that. His son was the one who was over the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. All because they didn't want to face the truth. But Herodias was evil and conniving. She could hold a grudge, too. She wanted him put to death. It wasn't good enough just to lock him up. Amen. So that's what hatred does. You may say, well, Brother Parker, you're starting to scare me a little bit because I thought you said persecution was good. Ride with me a little longer because Christ gets the glory. But because he said that, not only was she mad at him, she made it her mission to destroy. Even so much so that she used her own daughter, Salome.
That's right.
And again, I tell you, it's Jerry Springer stuff. You know, we got all these lewd dances today. You know, people dropping like it's hot, twerking. Ain't nothing new. Salome danced so well in front of Herod Antipas, he says this, I'll give you anything you want, baby. Now, you talking about a seductive dance? I'm just laying it out there for us this morning. Ain't nothing new under the sun. For somebody to say, I give you everything, you know it wasn't no holy waltz. You know that. They wasn't two-stepping. There wasn't no salsa. This stuff was nasty and raunchy. It mesmerized him. It caught his eye. He couldn't take an eye off of her. But who was all behind it? Herodias. From the moment she said that she was living fire, John told him that, she was going to use everything. John was already in prison. That wasn't good enough. Why shouldn't he just leave him there? He could have stayed in prison forever. But it reminds us of Jezebel. Same spirit. Spirit of Jezebel ain't dead today. It was true in Revelations, and it's true today. The ungodly will use ungodly means to destroy you. They're not going to come at you down Front Street. They're coming in your back door, your side window, your crawl space. They're coming at you. And they want you not to even see it coming. She made her point. Now, an innocent birthday party, look what happened. It turned into a club scene. Big birthday party, seductive dance, leads to heads rolling. That's what happens. Salome, sent by her mother Herodias, was sent by her mother Herodias to make it happen. Herod lusted after his step-daughter-in-law slash niece. So he didn't stop with the sister-in-law slash niece. Now he's doing with his stepdaughter slash great-niece. What kind of man was Herod Antipas? Terrible, wasn't it? Sometimes the ungodly will get our heads on a platter, but that's okay as long as God gets the glory. Lust blinded Herod, and they, Herodias and Salome, struck quickly. Herod feared displeasing his wife. Told you he was weak back. And losing face with his guests. So let me go on with it. He knew he shouldn't have been looking at his great niece slash stepdaughter dancing that way. But evidently she did something. Like I said before, it wasn't no holy waltz. Herod feared displeasing his wife. Herodias never said once that John was wrong about it. They knew he was right. They never said, no, you're wrong. They never said it. So when you confront folks with the truth, they may never say you're right because they got too much pride. Don't worry about it, though, because God promised to give you more. They felt his head on the platter would solve all their problems. The reality is bad things sometimes happen to good people. I can't sit here and tell you you won't suffer some things for righteousness' sake and it won't hurt. But I'm telling you, if you have a mindset to do it for Christ and to live godly, everything they do to you will come back and blow up in their face. This is exactly what happened here. Jesus knows it all. Now notice Jesus. He's just like us. He was human. Jesus records Jesus' reaction to the execution of his friend. He was grieved and hurt. But notice Christ in Luke chapter 13. Verses 32 and 33, he's talking about Herod. He calls him a fox.
Yeah.
Now, if you don't think Jesus was just like us, that's some choice names we like to give folks, but we got to dress it up, don't we?
Yeah.
Whatever your word is, the meaning you put on it, it's the same thing as cursing them out. Now, Christ didn't curse. Please don't say y'all went to church and said Jesus cursed. That ain't happened. But Jesus was just like us. Why did he call him a fox? He knew his name. Christ knows everything, right?
Yeah.
He was calling him exactly what he was. A fox was not a name that was to be proud of. But notice this. Go and tell that fox what he's done. Herod longed to see and meet Jesus, but he answered him not. Now, Christ handled it the right way. Because not only he was trying to basically deify Jesus, he realized he heard of him, heard his reputation, but just imagine, you've done this wrong. Now, the person you really want to meet ain't got nothing to do with you. I told you to blow up in his face. So what was glorified here? The fact that we're reading of it today. John the Baptist was a great warrior for Christ and for God. He was a forerunner of Christ, and it's sad that he got beheaded, but that lesson is here for us today. Because God can make it live again. God can do some things with your enemies way more than you can do. See that little thing we can do about cursing them out, beating them up? I tell folks that all the time in school. When kids have a problem, I'm going to beat them up. Well, guess what happened when they get the mouth fixed? They're still going to talk. They might not talk in your face, but probably it's worse. Now they're going to talk behind your back. That don't solve anything. Gives you about 20, 30 seconds of relief. And then you got to deal with the consequences. Because then they're in my office crying, talking about my mama going to get me. You should have thought about that before you punched them. We do the same thing. God gets us and we punch back. And it ends up going back on us. But this beautiful story of persecution lets us know that sometimes it don't turn out the way we want. But again, all things lost for Christ means we give him the authority and the right to use us in any way possible for his glory. For his glory. Conclusion, death can never silence a godly life. You don't have to worry about your life if you're living godly. That will go on before you. Not that they're deifying you, not that they're putting you up. But a good reputation of a good Christian who stayed faithful goes long on by after. We still talking about John the Baptist, and nobody remembers Herodias except the scripture and Salome. And even Herod Antipas, who was a big shot at that time. Christ lifts us up. Being murdered does not put an end to our witness and testimony. Now, let's back it up a little bit. Even when folks murder your character, your integrity, it does not stop you from being a good witness for Christ. Matter of fact, it expounds on it. Because those who know you know it's not true, number one. See how you handle it, number two. And become encouraged, number three. We're more encouraged now than when Christ stood in the halls of justice. When he said not a mumbling word in anything. If anybody had a right to defend himself, it was Christ. We don't read of John the Baptist trying to escape. We don't read of him running. We read of him accepting his fate. Why? Because he knew his mission was to please God. Today, no one names their son Herod. Just like I don't know any student or any young lady named Jezebel. Now, we may give it to him as a nickname, but I don't think we see it on too many birth certificates. What about y'all? Our tombstone, look at this, can serve as a trumpet of the Lord. As a trumpet of the Lord. Christ became more popular than ever after his death. After. There's a whole lot of folks know about Jesus like Herod Antipas. But they thought they killed him and got away with it. They thought they killed him and solved the problem. They thought when they persecuted the church and they went to Jerusalem, they had it. It forced them to go everywhere and spread the gospel. That's how persecution can work. Sometimes it's doing things and causes things to happen that need to happen for his sake. Sometimes persecution means you need to go out and tell some other folks and look and see how God blesses you with brothers, sisters, mothers. Because sometimes your own foes are those of your own household. Don't get discouraged by it, but understand, maybe, just maybe, that gets us to moving and taking the gospel to all the world. Herod and Herodias may have gotten John's head on the platter, but Satan will receive their souls in hell. That's the end result. Amen. Whatever folks do to you, trust me, they cannot and will not get away with it. I know what it looks now because Satan is busy with this. I know what it looks like sometimes they're getting away with it and they got the good life. But oh my goodness, in judgment, they're going to have to answer for it. Don't be that way. We're blessed in persecutions. That's why Mark 10:29-30 tell us that. All these things, houses, lands, brothers, sisters, mothers that you receive in the gospel, 100-fold, not just a little bit, but that persecution is going to come 100-fold too. Don't fret, don't worry, because then we have a chance to really bring God to glory. Persecution also helps us in our purification process. Some of us know that we're better because we went through some fire. It wasn't fun, it was hot, we was going through it, and we melted down. But the only way to get a pure version of gold is to put it in more heat. So you go from 10 carat to 14 carat to 18 karat to 24 karat. How'd you do it? It got hot every now and then. Persecution does that for us. So don't run from it. If folks are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it says rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Maybe today I've encouraged somebody who feels like the whole world is against them. My question is, first of all, is it for righteousness' sake? There is no glory for suffering for things that basically are sowing and reaping. God will help you with it, but if you decide to suffer righteousness' sake, you're going to suffer persecution. Maybe, just maybe, you know the truth about his church, and you're afraid of being persecuted by your family. One of the decisions I had to make is, guess what? Much as I love my family, they don't have a heaven or hell to put me in. I got answers for myself, and so do you. Don't let your family, like Herod Antipas, keep you from obeying the gospel. Because God's not going to ask him what your family was. Amen. When you stand before him in judgment, he's going to say, what did you do? Amen. The most alone time you'll ever feel is when you're standing before that judgment seat. Oh, my goodness. You ain't got to ask for nobody but yourself. How many folks have sacrificed their salvation for others? Salvation is too important. And then you go into the process of losing all things for Christ Jesus. Give it all up to him. Everything. You, your whole being. And watch what he does for your life. It's going to get uncomfortable because he's going to reorder some stuff. You know how somebody comes into your house maybe? They start looking at stuff and thinking about how they rearrange it. We kind of get salty with that, don't we? But trust Jesus. He's the master. He's the master of remodeling. He's going to throw some stuff out you didn't need. He's going to add some stuff you just thought you didn't need. He's going to look at. You're going to have to look at some stuff for a while until you get used to it. Yeah. Jesus don't necessarily like that color. But you know what? I can find a chair to go with it. I'm all right. That's how we do. But we grow. And when we learn to do those things, we see it. But along the lines, we're going to suffer some things. Don't fret. Don't run from it. It means that God loves you enough to allow you to suffer for righteousness' sake. If you're not a Christian, maybe you've been shunned that responsibility because it's hot right now. Just keep going. The only way through it is to go through it. When you sidestep it, when you put a halt to it, you are really hurting yourself. That's who you are. God has some things for you to go through persecution. You'll realize who your true friend is when you go through some stuff. There are going to be some situations in your life when everybody turned their back on you. Everybody. Even those that are nearest to you, not that they intend to do it, that's just because they're human too. There are going to be some times when you fall flat on your back. But guess what? That'll be the only time you've ever looked up. There are going to be some times when it seems like bad, if you ain't having any bad luck, there'll be no luck at all. But God is still in the blessing business. He wants us to get to the point, using persecution as an example, that we trust in nobody but him. Nobody but him. We'll realize sooner or later that really, as the ball boils down, Jesus is all we really need anyway. Because in him is life. And not just life, life abundantly. When we get to that point, then you'll start to see some things change. That persecution used to bother, won't bother you no more. Then things used to break it down, like water off a duck's back. Because he's strengthening you and making you tough for that. So if you have one desire or the other, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, as is to Christ. Or if you need special prayer, we ask you to please stand as we sing a verse of 554.